We turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 6. As we read through Scripture, it becomes very clear to us almost immediately that God communicates truth to us by means of history, geography, proposition, and biography. The book of Joshua is an excellent example of this, where even the very geography is continually teaching us certain truths. Biography, of course, is frequently used by God to set forth truth to us. You think of justification, and you go to Romans 4, and there you have Abraham and David being used to teach us that truth. You can study the life of Judas. There you have another truth being presented to us. That there are those who belong to the church, yet are not part of the kingdom of God. Our focus this evening is on Herod. Now I should say to you that the name Herod, of course, is a dynastic title, just as Pharaoh is a dynastic title in the Old Testament, so Herod is a dynastic title in the New Testament. And there are several different Herods. But I want to simply ignore that and just follow what the Scripture teaches. It talks of Herod without any further indication of which one. And I want to do so under this particular heading, the final verdict. The final verdict. There comes a moment in our lives when God says to us, "This is my verdict on each and every individual." Well, here is the Herod of the Gospels. And as we look at Herod, we learn certain things about him. And they're all set out for us in order that we may learn. And the first thing that we note is that Herod heard the word of God. In Mark 6 verse 20 we are told, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." Mark here tells us three simple things about this man. First, he feared John. He feared him because he was holy and just. He was confronted with that holiness. Whenever John came to him and pointed out the simple reality that this man was living in sin. And second, that he heard John, and that gladly. So he feared John, but he also heard John gladly. And thirdly, we are told that he responded to John. He responded to the preaching of John. He observed him. But then it tells us, and he did many things. He heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. So he responded to the word of God as John brought it to him. So here is a man to whom the word of God drew near. John preached to him. Herod liked to hear John. He kept John close to him. He observed him. He did many things. He kept him close by. And the word did produce some effect upon him. He responded time after time to the word that John brought. So he was then much privileged in life. He had many privileges. He had one of the great preachers of this time, John the Baptist. John was a very forceful preacher.
a plain preacher, a direct preacher. He was a convincing preacher. We are told that when he preached, that multitudes came out to hear him, and he preached to them of repentance in order that they would have for themselves the glorious privilege of pardon for sin. So here is this great preacher, and he comes continually to Herod. And even though he speaks plainly and bluntly to Herod, accuses Herod of great sin. What a privilege for the Word of God to be brought near to us. But then, secondly, Herod enslaved by one sin. Verse 21, we're told, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and asked her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And the narrative goes on to tell us that though the king was exceeding sorry, yet nonetheless he sent forth his executioners, and they beheaded John in prison. Despite all that John had said, Herod killed him. Despite the greatness of the privilege that he enjoyed by having John close by preaching the word of God, he killed him. Despite the joy which he experienced at that word, he killed him. He heard him gladly. It was with joy he received the word from John. Yet despite that, he killed John. Why? What is the explanation? Because he preferred one sin over all the privileges. There was one sin he could not and would not give up. There is one constant running through all these verses. Verses 17, 22, 24, and 26. And that one constant is Herodias. Verse 17. He laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. Here's a truly pathetic person. And yet he is not alone. How many there are who are exactly like the Herods of the New Testament. Powerful, yet ultimately weak. Convicted, yet enslaved. Herodias ultimately mattered more than John. She mattered more than the word that John brought. She mattered more than the joy that Herod received as he heard the word. She mattered more than anything in his life. More than reputation, more than honor, she mattered more than eternity itself. How pathetic is Herod? More than eternity. He would not give up this one sin. And this one sin was his ruination. Here he is with a great preacher of the Word of God. But when it comes to deciding, Herodias or John, pleasure or profit, eternal profit, He chose Herodias and pleasure. Isn't it fascinating, verse 22? The daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod. He lost all reason because of pleasure. Pleasure mattered more than eternity. And it is striking that it is the daughter of Herodias. Herodias was the one that John said he should not have. He would not give her up. And in providence, it's her daughter who dances before him and pleases him, and he falls before her. Makes these great promises. And she goes to Herodias. What shall I ask? Now comes the moment. I want John's head. And Herod would not refuse Herodias. Is he not a ruler? Yes. Could he not say no to this question? Give me the head of John the Baptist. Of course he could. But he was enslaved by one sin. He's a man in bondage to sin. And because of the pleasure of sin, he had John murdered. But then, thirdly, Herod rejected by Christ. We turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Here we have, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been arrested. And we're told that in verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Some have often wondered the silence of Christ before Herod. He answered him nothing. And yet it's not so odd when we consider that Christ had already spoken to Herod. He spoke to Herod through John, when John brought the word of God to Herod. The word that John proclaimed was in itself the word of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ stands before Herod, there's nothing more to say to Herod. Nothing. It has all been already said. Here is a dreadful and awful silence. The silence of the Savior before Herod. He had nothing to say to him. Not a word of cheer. Not a word of promise. Not a word of consolation. Absolutely nothing. There was nothing to say. It had already been said. And you know, it's a silence that Scripture itself warns us of. There's a certain assumption, even in evangelical circles, that God is at our beck and call at any time we wish. And that assumption has filtered out from the church, even amongst the ungodly. But there is a warning of a silence that comes from God. Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. The silence of God, unresponsive. The prophet Jeremiah makes the same point in Jeremiah 11, verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Jeremiah 14, verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer a burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. And the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 8, and in the verse 18, we read these words. Therefore will I also deal in fury, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I will not hear them. In Micah chapter 3 and in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. A deafening silence by God. How wrong it is to make an assumption. How wrong it is for sinners to make an assumption. They will go through life, they say. That's what they tell themselves. And I wait until the very last moment I'm about to die. I'll cry to God and God will hear me. That's a reckless, foolish assumption to make. Here is the Savior before Herod. Herod is full of expectations. So many things he wants to talk about. So many things he wants to see. All that he wants to hear. All that he wants to learn. Here's this great opportunity. But when it comes, the Savior says nothing. He is silent. Oh, the chief priests and the rulers and all the people here, they're angry at the silence. But it doesn't make him give anything to Herod. The Bible tells us that we should call upon the Lord today. Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Today, not tomorrow, not next year, not when you're 85, if you think you're going to live that long, but today. There is not one guarantee that if you live like the Herods of Scripture, that somehow or other it's going to be different for you. And when you cry unto the Lord will immediately answer. The Israelites heard the word of the Lord. They had all the prophets amongst them. The Lord sent his word amongst them. And then he sends them Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah. And the message has changed. God says there will come a moment. There will come a day when you will cry to me and I will not hear. I will refuse to answer. I will not even acknowledge your existence. I will give you nothing. The silence of Christ is simply these Old Testament statements verified in this one man's life. Then fourthly, from Acts 12, Herod slain by God. I said a moment ago that the name Herod is a family name. Well, here it is used of this person. Acts 12 and verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came at one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. This history tells us God's final verdict. This is what God thinks of these kinds of people. Josephus, in his history, verifies the history that we have given to us by Luke in Acts 12. The point is that when sinners exalt themselves above God, he will cast them down. Someone, of course, may object and say, but this only applies to Herod. Does it? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That phrase, come short of the glory of God, means, quite simply, that sinners refuse, they do not give God glory. They don't live for his glory. They don't love to see him glorified. And they refuse to fulfill the purpose for which they have been made. Man's chief end is to glorify God. There are many other ends in life. There are many other purposes and tasks that you have to do in life. But the chief purpose, the chief task, the chief thing in your life is to give glory unto God. The central characteristic Paul tells us of the sinner is to rob God of his glory. Before the fall, our first parents, man lived to please God. But after the fall, man lost communion with God. And what was their sin? They turned away their love and delight in God to self-love, to delighting in the devil and delighting in themselves. In other words, they turn to idolatry. That's what has happened to the sinner. The sinner has turned to idolatry. And here you have an example of it in this particular Herod. He glorifies himself. He loves the praise of men. It's one of the most astonishing things in all of history, that sinners, instead of glorifying God, rob God of his glory. Idolatry is the chief characteristic. That's why Calvin said that man's mind is a factory of idols. Constantly making idols, more idols, day after day. Turning things even that are lawful into an idol. Some make work an idol. Some make themselves an idol. Their reputation and their fame and their name is an idol. But what are they doing with all this idolatry? Taking the glory away from God. And in this Herod, we have the verdict of God. God says to Herod, I will not share my glory. I hate you. I hate you. And he kills him. He slays him. And he dies an agonizing death. He's eaten from the inside out. That's what God does to him. How dare you rob me of my glory? How dare you live without giving glory unto me? Let us learn from all of this
the following things. We learn, first of all, the awful tragedy of many sinners. How many hear the word of God? How many delight themselves in the word of God? How many are even affected by that word? And yet, in the end of the day, at the very end of it all, they prefer sin to the word of God. And you see it in Israel. Go back to Isaiah 1. Here are a people, and the Lord drew near to them. He gave them his covenant. He gave them his word. He gave them all these privileges. And yet, many of them rejected the word of God. They rejected the God of the covenant. Well, what about all of us here? What about us? What about the children amongst us? The word of God draws near. Like Israel of old, they are in that covenant. Will they grow up hearing the word of God, yet ultimately living for sin? Christ draws near in that word. Will they grow up into adulthood rejecting that word? I say to adults and to parents amongst us, here is a solemn, solemn duty to press home to your children and to your grandchildren, if you have any, the great importance of receiving the word of God and the great privilege of Christ drawing near in word and sacrament. And the seriousness of rejecting that word. Parents, adults, drive home this claim upon them by the word of God. Bring to them frequently, here is her, look at her, enslaved to sin, yet privileged to hear the word of God. What a tragedy it would be that when all of us stand on the day of judgment, that there will be a division amongst us for all eternity. What a tragedy. To see all those who heard the word of God, the word preached to them, and yet they're on the other side. Not amongst the Lord's people, but amongst those who are his enemies. Parents, this is a solemn, serious responsibility. And if they have come to faith, encourage them. Encourage them to make that faith an open profession and to live it out in their lives, not to keep it hidden. One of the most difficult things for younger people, if they've come to saving faith, that sometimes the company that they are with is ungodly, and they become reticent to share the gospel. Bolster them, encourage them to take a stand. And then secondly, a warning. And there is a warning from this. Do not presume upon God's mercy. Do not presume upon it. Here is this Herod in Mark 6. We see him there again before the Lord. As I said a moment ago, he eagerly anticipates seeing Christ. He hopes to see a miracle. He wants to see something wonderful and amazing. Something that will simply tickle his fancy, we might say. And yet the Savior is silent. He says nothing. He gives no sign. The Savior of sinners. He says nothing to a sinner. And you know, there are many in that position. They want a Christ merely to satisfy some quirk in their thinking. Here's a man who just simply wanted to be pleasured by seeing some miracle, hearing something unusual and extraordinary. He had these
false expectations. And there are many just like that. Paul refers to it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 18 to 24. He makes the point that we have these false expectations. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here you have these two classes of people, Jews and Greeks. And their expectations are different, I grant. But the outcome and result is the same. The Jews want a mighty Christ. A mighty Messiah, not a mangled Messiah. A mangled Messiah is not in their purview. That's not what they want. The Greeks, by contrast, want a sophisticated Christ, not a suffering Christ. You see the two different expectations. For the Jews, they want strength. The Greeks want style. The Jews want power. The Greeks want packaging. Different expectations. Oh, I want a Jesus who's like this. Another says, no, I want a Jesus who is like this. And so we have the Jesus of the sports arena, the mighty football player, basketball player, that kind of sporting hero, that kind of sporting Christ. Another wants an intellectual Christ, someone who won't embarrass them in front of their friends, someone who comes across as clever, sophisticated. And the church, to its crime, has sometimes adjusted its presentation of Christ to fit in with some of these expectations. And it should never have done so. The Christ, and the only Christ that we have to offer and to proclaim to sinners, is the Christ who came into the world to save sinners, who died upon the cross. And Paul says here, the only way is the cross. And the only means by which to learn of it is by the foolishness of preaching. He is to be preached, a preached Christ, about his death upon the cross. But this is not what Herod wants. He's a Jew, remember. He wants power and strength. He wants to see a sign, a miracle. Face to face with Christ, there is nothing. No word of mercy. No miracle. Nothing. Face to face with the Lord of glory, he is silent. So there's a warning here for every sinner. Christ speaks now to you in his word. It's the only word there is. What shall we do with it? What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do about it? As a preacher, I trust and I pray that every hearer in our gathering is saying already in their hearts, I have heard the word of the gospel, and I believe the gospel, I have become a follower of Jesus Christ. But you know, it is possible. It is possible to be amongst the Lord's people, to look like the Lord's people, and yet in your heart not to have embraced Christ, the Savior who died on the cross. Do not you presume then that you can go through life and try and live out for the pleasure of life, and that somehow or other, at some point when it suits you, that God's going to hear you. And thirdly, and finally, the final verdict. What shall it be with all of us? What shall it be? In Matthew 25, we read in verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." Then we're told of what he shall say to each. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So he says to the sheep on his right hand, he welcomes them, "Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom." But in verse 41, the same king shall say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Here's the final verdict. And it is Christ as King who makes that final verdict. Not you, not the church, not the ministers, no one else. Christ the King makes the final verdict. He gives that final verdict. He says to the sheep, "Come." He says to the goats, "Go." What shall the king's final verdict be on us? How do we stand before the king? Do we belong to the king? Or do we not? Every time then you go through the Gospels and you read of this man Herod, I would urge you to consider the final verdict. He lived for sin. He lived for pleasure. But when he met the Savior, there was no mercy. Amen.